Take your Bibles, if you will. Turn with me to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16, we began looking at this passage last week at Paul's second missionary journey. We'll be looking at verses 6 through 10 this morning. So Acts chapter 16, and we'll be looking just at verses 6 through 10. Before we consider that together, though, we acknowledge our inability to lay hold with our minds of all that God has for us unless he opens our eyes by his Holy Spirit. He has done that first and foremost by giving us his word, and second by his promise that he gives us his spirit to understand it. So let's pray and ask God's Holy Spirit to give us understanding. Father, we thank you for this word indeed you are a God who speaks. You are not a God who is silent. And Father, we thank you for that speaking. And we pray that as we consider this word together, a difficult topic for us, that you would give us clarity and understanding by your Holy Spirit that does speak. And I pray, Father, that you would direct our minds, that you would give us endurance and strength for the hearing of your word, that we would be willing to hear that which is hard to hear, and that you would give us due attention, that you would not allow the wicked one to come and to snatch the seed of the word away before it has time to settle into our hearts, that you would not allow the cares of this world to grow up and choke out the fruit that you desire to produce in us by your word, but that you would cause this word to be planted in the good soil to become productive and fruitful, giving 30, 60, and 100-fold an increase. We thank you, Father, for that promise. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him, saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Now sends the reading of God's holy and inerrant word. You know, a lack of resistance results in atrophy. Atrophy is the weakening of muscles. You know, that's why if you want to build muscles, where do you go? You go and you lift weights. You lift heavy things. You do something strenuous. Right? As much as we would like for it to be the case that we could sit on the couch and be strengthened and have our muscles grow and be strengthened, God has ordained that we live in a world where resistance is required for growing in strength. Not too long ago, just a few months ago, a man named Scott Kelly returned to Earth. Where was he? He was in the International Space Station for 340 days. Scott Kelly, an astronaut who's curiously enough, twin brother is also an astronaut. Mark Kelly, he's the husband of Gabby, what's her last name? Gifford, the Arizona legislator who was shot, Gabby Gifford. Mark Kelly and Scott Kelly. Scott Kelly was in the International Space Station for 340 days. And one of the reasons why he was very particularly selected for this mission is because he had a twin brother who was an astronaut. And the scientist wanted to compare what are the physiological effects of being in microgravity. We don't think about how just lifting one leg and walking and lifting the other leg and walking produces strength in us. But this man, who's a strong man, he's a robust man at the age of 52, but yet now, after returning to Earth, after being in space, not deep space, just orbit around the Earth for 340 days, he has trouble getting out of bed in the morning. Just the physical act of getting out of bed. He's gaining his strength back. But because he is in a place where there's no gravity, where there's no resistance, the body begins to lose its strength. Now, one of the reasons why they did this experiment was to consider what would be required to send men on extended missions in space. Sounds futuristic, doesn't it? But there's an important truth here. The strength comes from resistance. This is true of our muscles, it's true of our minds, and it's certainly true of theological truth. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul's great passage on the Lord's table. But yet he says, in speaking of the unity that that table is supposed to exhibit, he says of the people there in Corinth, "I hear that there are divisions, heresies, if you have the King James, among you." A word that means choices, means differences, differing views, diverging views, colliding views. And he says, "But it must be so that the truth of God may be approved." So even in our struggling theologically with things, even in our wrestling over what does the scripture say about this, we grow, we're strengthened in our understanding. It is equally true of our wrestling with God's calling upon our lives and the exercise of that calling. Many of you have been wrestling with God's call upon your life, upon what he's called you to do and be, how you exercise that. And that is a normal part of our Christian life, right? We especially in Reformed churches, talk about the church, the continuity of the covenant, that God had the covenant of grace, one covenant expressed in many different administrations, that we are heirs of the promise. We are children of Abraham by faith. We are the Israel of God. Well, where does the word Israel come from? It was a name given to Jacob. Well, why and when? Remember when Jacob was going to meet Esau, his brother? And he's there at a place he names Peniel. And one comes with whom he wrestles all night long. He wrestles with this angel, this theophany, really. And in the morning, the one with whom he's wrestling touches his hip, and knocks his hip out of joint, and says, "Let me go." And Jacob says something remarkable, which we should say. It shows us the nature of wrestling with God. He says, "I will not let you go until you bless me." How bold are we? How bold are we in our prayer? "Lord, I'm not going to stop wrestling over this. I'm not going to let you go. You've made promises to me." Now, we may think that that's bold and brash. He wrestles with God. And the Lord gives him the name Israel. What does it mean? One who has struggled with God. One who has striven. I'll get the verb right in a minute. Striven with God. See, that is the nature of who we are as the people of God. That is who we are as Israel. We are strivers with God. And as members of Christ Church and of the Israel of God, we are called and we will struggle. There are times that God himself provides the resistance. He is always the one who ordains it. Sometimes he brings it about in a very direct way. The resistance that's needed for us to gain clarity over our sinful goals or our sinful methods for attaining holy goals. You know, both are true, aren't they, sometimes? I remember Peter there at Caesarea Philippi when Jesus gets the disciples together and he says, who do men say that I am? And some say you're a prophet. Some say you're John the Baptist, come back from the dead. And Jesus says, but you, who do you say that I am? And Peter, in a fine moment, followed by a not so fine moment, says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus says, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you." And then he goes and begins to tell them how Jesus must suffer at the hands of sinful men and be crucified and be killed and be raised again on the third day. And Peter takes him aside and says, "Never, Lord." He says, "Get behind me, Satan, for you do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." So sometimes there are unholy desires and agendas and attitudes and things that are plans that are forming up in our minds. And the Lord brings us to resistance to bring us away from those things. And then sometimes there are things that we know that we're called to do, but we might be not waiting on the Lord, and we think we can just employ whatever method we choose to accomplish what he's called us to do. And the Lord sometimes brings us to resistance there, right? What is Jesus called to do? Be the Savior of the world. Satan gives him an alternative way of doing that. That's the nature of temptation, right? When he takes Jesus, when the Spirit drives Jesus out into the wilderness, as we read in the Gospel of Mark, and while he's out there, Satan comes and he tempts him. If you are the Son of God, well, how about a little validation? Maybe you need to validate to yourself. Turn these stones into bread. And wouldn't it be the fast track to influence if you threw yourself down off the temple? I mean, wouldn't that really catch some eyes? I mean, that would be better than a billboard. Right? You're going to get people's attention, then they'll follow you for sure, because everyone loves to see a cool miracle. And then, you know, only if you just for half a second, I mean, realize I'm the prince of the world. That's what Satan claims to be, of course. I have authority over all the, just give me a microsecond of worship. You don't have to do it ever, just once. I'll give you all the kings of the world. The fast track. Unholy means. Jesus could have thought, you know, that's a lot better than that nasty cross. Jesus did not want to go to the cross in his flesh. We understand that. But he wanted to obey the will of the Father. That was the only way by which he could accomplish his calling. And sometimes we think, we understand our calling, but we think, well, I can compromise in how I do it. And the Holy Spirit has to forbid us or block the way. God often provides the resistance we need to gain clarity over our sinful goals or sinful methods for attaining holy goals. We struggle with these things. We struggle sometimes with a sense of failure or frustration. We cannot do what we feel like we're supposed to do. We struggle with the long view. Imagine what the Apostle Paul thought. He's called to take the gospel to the Gentiles. He's already established churches and entered into conflict over the fundamental nature of the gospel with churches in the middle part of Galatia and Phrygia. We talked a little bit about that in Sunday school this morning. This central part of what is now Turkey, Asia Minor, often to the ancients, but Turkey to us today. And he was wanting to expand that. Right? He's got some big plans. He's going to build on that. Use maybe Lystra as a launching pad or a city in Antioch to go into the interior. And what happens? He's forbidden to speak the word in Asia. But isn't that what he's supposed to do? Isn't that his calling? Isn't he to preach the gospel to the Gentiles? That's what he wants to do, but yet he's forbidden to do it. He tries to go up north, and he's blocked. Bithynia is the very northern part. All right, if you're looking at that map of Turkey, then I think you've got the Black Sea that's just north of Turkey, and then you're into Russia. Bithynia is right there on the northern edge. You know, whole new field. I mean, let's settle this area before we go to another continent. That makes good sense. But yet he's blocked. I wonder what Paul thought. I wonder if he doubted his calling. I wonder if he felt that maybe he was a failure. Maybe he was feeling that, you know, there's something that he had done. Maybe his conflict with Barnabas, that God was not blessing him as a result of this. Or you know, we begin to have all these kind of doubts and struggles when God brings resistance into our lives, don't we? How do we respond in such times? When the Lord brings these providential hindrances or failures or discouragements, they seem to be from our perspective, in order to test us for the purpose of spiritual growth, or to protect us from unforeseen dangers, or to direct us to ensure that we are following His will and not what we think His will is. Sometimes we want to set the agenda and say, God, okay, bless it. Instead of being still and quiet and listening, what is it you're calling me to do, Lord? Now, how do we respond when we're in a situation like Paul, when it seems that at every turn our calling is thwarted? I think there are a couple of important things that we learn from this passage, but let's take a look at the passage first. What's going on here? This region of Phrygia and Galatia, this is the center part of Asia Minor. So the cities that Paul has already evangelized, and then cities west of that and north of that. This is the area where Paul is. Remember, he took Silas, and he went to that area. And then in Lystra, Timothy signed on for duty. We talked about that last week. And something interesting about this passage, you should always be very careful when you're reading the Bible to look at pronouns. Luther made this comment that the very gospel sometimes is reflected in the pronouns. But here, there's something important going on. right at the beginning, verse 6, and they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And then you see down in verse 10, and when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. It was they at the beginning, and we. And this is one of those famous we passages in the book of Acts, where Luke himself is a part of the team, the companion of the Apostle Paul. And without any explanation, Luke appears. He's part of the team all of a sudden in Troas. So we don't know if Luke was at... Troas is the city of Troy, right? You remember the Trojan horse? You remember the Homer's classics about the Battle of Troy? That's the city, Troas. Suddenly, there appears Luke. So that's an interesting development here. And it's very strange in this passage, isn't it? I mean, Paul speaks of two restrictions by the Holy Spirit on his ministry. And they're spoken of differently. The first one is what? He is forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. Usually, if we feel that we're providentially hindered in something, circumstances come up and we can't do what we wanted to do, we might say that, you know, the Holy Spirit blocked the way or closed a door, right? Circumstance indicated that we're not supposed to do something. But if we said the Holy Spirit forbids me, usually that implies that God has revealed to me in a very specific way. So we have this sense from the text that God spoke to him and said that it's not time to speak, right? There's a time to speak and a time to be silent. Now's the time to be silent. And that's hard for Paul. What's he doing every time we encounter him in the scriptures? He's talking. Some of us like to talk. And it's hard to be quiet. Are you one of those people that are afraid of silence? I had a man that I worked for one time who was the master of silence. He was not afraid of it. And he could get vendors to squirm. This was when I worked for Equifax. And vendors would come into the meeting, and my manager, Chuck, would sit there, and they would begin to talk about their product, and he would just... Are you getting uncomfortable? Silence. It's unnerving. Most of us don't like it, and the vendors would rush to fill the space with all kinds of promises. Paul didn't like silence. He was always talking, always preaching, always had something to say. The Holy Spirit has forbidden him to speak. There is a time to be silent. And then the Holy Spirit blocks his way, but it's not. He doesn't just call him the Holy Spirit. What does he say? The Spirit of Jesus. This is important to remember. The Holy Spirit is spoken of many times in the New Testament as the Spirit of Christ. Right? You see here the inseparability of the three persons of the Trinity. Distinct, but yet indistinct in a sense. They are one, right? The Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of Jesus. We see this kind of language throughout the New Testament, pointing to the fact that the Holy Spirit is not operating contrary to the gospel. In one place he's forbidden to speak, in another place he's blocked. Does not allow them to go into Bithynia. And Paul probably thinks, well, this is where I had, this is what I had planned. Now what? Then he has this vision there at Troy, a man of Macedonia. How did he know he was a man of Macedonia? It's not really a dream necessarily. The words for dream and vision are different. You know how it is when you have a dream and you're in a building, but it's not the building that you know it is in your dream. It's like some particular place you've been in your life, but it doesn't look anything like it. But you just know it's that place. We don't know how Paul knows this is a man of Macedonia. Macedonians were not distinctly different in terms of their culture from the people in the west of Asia Minor. But God revealed it to him in this vision very clearly. So he's being sensitive to the Holy Spirit. But he's stymied. You know, he had a plan. He went to Asia with a plan. And he's stymied. The word stymie means to be prevented from doing, seemingly irreparably prevented from doing something. that we feel is necessary to do. I think it's a golf term too, isn't it, Matt? There, when your ball is in a direct line between the opponent's ball and the hole, isn't that what a stymie is? Obscurity. It comes from a Scottish word that means something that cannot be seen. They're stymied. They're stuck. What are they going to do? What do we do in our life when we seem to be stymied, when we seem to be stuck, when we seem to be at that place in our lives where we can't seem to move forward with our calling, with what God's called us to do, when we're wrestling with God's providences? I think there are a few things that we can learn from Paul's experience here. So I'm just going to give you these. I think there are five briefly. First is learn to discern the difference between the activity of the Holy Spirit and Satan. I had a boss one time who was a professed atheist, and he chose a very public setting one time to ask me this question. So you Christians always talk about hearing from the Lord. How do you know it's not Satan? It's a valid question, isn't it? I mean, we have impressions, we think we have a sense, but how do we know? How do we know what God's saying? Well, first of all, of course, we have the Scriptures, don't we? We have the Word of God. We have the Word of God given to us. And we have the Holy Spirit who interprets it. But this was the answer that I gave him at the time, which I stand by this answer. I said, when I call you on the phone, how do you know it's me and not someone pretending to be me? He said, because I know you. I spend time with you. I know your voice. I'm savvy enough to discern your voice from the voice of others who would impersonate you. And he said, it's the same thing. Because we spend time with God in prayer, in His Word. We know how He speaks. We know what He says. We know that sometimes He brings providential hindrances. That's not surprising to us. We can see in other places in Scripture where He brings a stymie to those who are called to do something in order for them to have a time of clarity and to understand what's being said to them. So despite the curious nature of these things, the Holy Spirit forbidding him to speak the Word and preventing him from going into Bithynia, Paul very clearly discerns, he's not confused, that this is the work of the Holy Spirit. Because if it's the temptation of Satan, then what do we need to do? We need to plot ahead, don't we? We don't need to listen to that. We need to resist the devil, is what we're told in Scriptures. But we need to be sensitive and obedient to the Holy Spirit. So it's very important that we discern that. And so we must not be a people who are given to just the impressionableness of emotion. We must be a people of the Word and of prayer and of the means of grace, of worship, of fellowship with other believers. As they went through the region, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit, I think that the brothers discerned that Silas and Timothy spoke into Paul's confusion about what's the Holy Spirit doing. Do you have Christian brothers and sisters with whom you talk about more than the Arkansas Razorbacks? You talk about the struggles that you have in your Christian life. You talk about the difficulties that you're facing in your calling as parent, as someone sharing the gospel with a brother or sister or a lost person in your sphere of influence. Learn to discern the distinction between the speaking of the Holy Spirit and of the wicked one through examining Christ in His Word and through His Holy Spirit and through self-examination. What are my motives in this? And Paul probably had to do some self-searching. What are my motives? Why do I want to go to those places? It may be a holy desire, but are there also some self-serving motives? And am I willing? Here's a question we should always ask. Am I willing to not do that if God tells me not? That thing I want to do. But if God says don't go there, am I willing to obey that? Or am I going to rationalize it? Paul has to deal with these things. But we must learn to discern the voice of the Holy Spirit from the temptations of Satan, from the whisperings of the wicked one. Second thing I think is important, and we see that clearly, because Paul doesn't say, I wasn't sure whether I should. He said, no, the Holy Spirit forbid me. The Holy Spirit blocked me. It was a vision from God, not just a bad meal that led to a weird dream. He makes it very clear that he has discerned that, and we must be careful and discern that as well. Second thing I would say is we must remember that God's calling is irrevocable. The gifts and the calling of God, Romans 11:29, are irrevocable. and that hindrances are brought about for clarity of direction, not to oppose our calling. You know, Satan wants to get us derailed. He wants you to doubt that God has called you to share the gospel with that person that you know you're supposed to talk to. But they're always a hindrance. You're about to say something and then somebody else comes up who you know is going to bring a weird dynamic to the conversation. Or you get that phone call. You know, there's always these distractions. Right? Or you're preparing at home for worship. And then, you know, a child can't find a shoe and you get angry. And, you know, the whole thing, you know, your attitude, your holy attitude comes unraveled. There's all these hindrances. But God's calling is irrevocable. These hindrances are not to oppose our calling, not to allow us to get derailed. Satan wants to get us derailed. He derailed Adam, didn't he? By getting him to doubt the word of God. He derailed angels by leading many of them astray. A third of them, if that's what it means in Revelation, when the dragon sweeps a third of the stars out of the sky. And the attempts to derail Christ and the temptations, to give him the shortcut, and then brings temptation in the Garden of Gethsemane to avoid the cross. God's calling is irrevocable. So don't allow roadblocks to roadblock you. Don't say, well, I mean, anytime you've been a caregiver for somebody, when you've, especially spiritually caregiving, and there's been conflict or resistance or difficulties, maybe I'm just not the person for it. Maybe I just shouldn't be a pastor. Maybe I just shouldn't be a Christian. You know, we have all these things which Satan comes and says, yeah, you're right, you shouldn't be. Look how many times you failed. Look how many people are frustrated. Look how much conflict there is. Surely, if you were being faithful, there wouldn't be any conflict. You ever hear those voices? I bet you do. God's calling is irrevocable. His gifts are irrevocable. You've heard it from me before, but I'll tell you again today. John Calvin learned in his life to quit saying, why is this happening to me? And what is God's purpose for this in my life? Not why, but what for? Give thanks for God's inscrutable wisdom and secret decrees rather than complaints for how things have worked out. Keep moving forward with what God has called you. You know, what did Paul do? He didn't go back to Lystra and say, I'm going to have to reevaluate. He went across Galatia. He went across Asia. And everywhere he went, the Holy Spirit forbid him to speak, and he was prevented from going into Bithynia. And he makes it all the way to Troas. Look at the map in the back of your Bible, Paul's missionary journeys. You've got to have them. Yeah, I'm bound to have them. And you'll see Troas is right there on the western edge of Asia, of Turkey, right before you go into Greece. And he's there. He keeps doing the next thing because he knows that God's going to call him. God's going to bring clarity. He doesn't get derailed. And further than that, he continues to seek the Lord. Don't let discouragement derail you from seeking the Lord. Paul, no doubt, you know, was tempted to say, you know, why am I doing this? It'd be a lot easier if I were just a tent maker. Obviously, I'm not the guy for the job, or the Lord would have let me go into Bithynia or speak the word in Asia. He doesn't doubt. He doesn't get derailed from seeking the Lord. Notice it's what's the adverb that modifies the team's plan right after he gets the Macedonian vision? It's interesting. It says, and when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia. This reminded me, when I saw that word there, of two other passages in the Scripture. Abraham in Genesis 22. God gives him a terrible word. Go and sacrifice your son, your only son, your beloved son, on a mountain I will show you. And Abraham gets up when? He sleeps in late that day. He hopes for complications. He thinks, he checks his phone and says, weatherbug says it's going to rain today. Not a good day for a trip. No, he gets up early and prepares everything for obedience to God. Immediately, he obeys, even the hard word. And Joseph, right, he has the dream. The angel comes to him and says, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the thing which is conceived is in her is of the Holy Spirit. And it says Joseph immediately got up and took Mary as his wife. He didn't evaluate, consult his friends. You see, sometimes we allow discouragements to derail us from seeking the Lord. And the Lord's ready to call us back into action, to move us over, past, around the roadblock. We're not ready because we're not listening. We're not paying attention. Because we got so doubt-ridden and embittered that we quit calling on the Lord. We quit seeking him. Paul immediately moves. He had continued to seek the Lord. He didn't allow frustration to derail him from seeking the Lord. Do you allow frustration to derail you from seeking the Lord? When there's frustration going on, some situation is hard in your life, do you quit praying? Do you quit reading the Bible? Do you quit going to worship? Do you quit listening, even if you do those things? Because you're frustrated? It's easy to understand that. Psalm 42 is a great picture of this. You know, we have a lot of songs, you know, as the deer pants for water, so my soul pants for you, O God. That's the sweet part of the psalm. Get down into the meat of the psalm. Why is my spirit so downcast within me? Yet, this is my hope. You know, David's depressed. Christians get depressed. If you're depressed, it's not a sign of lack of faith or the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. Christians get depressed. But how do we respond to that? We don't allow that depression to destroy us. Yet, I have this hope, and God is my hope. So don't let discouragement derail you from seeking the Lord. Remember that your plans are merely guidelines, and be sensitive to the Lord's changes in those plans. Paul had some guidelines. He had a battle plan. Great. You know, you need to make plans. You need to understand what I'm called to do and make plans to put it into effect. But when the Lord changes the plans, don't grumble about it. Don't resist. Be open to his changes. That's hard for me. I'm so OCD. I have to have everything laid out. You know, hour by hour, what am I going to do? And if I don't do that, sometimes I don't do much of anything. I've got to be real careful about that. Melanie, thankfully, God has given me a wife who's an excellent administrator. And who calls me to be accountable with my time. But also, sometimes the things that I plan to do aren't the things that God has for me that day. The other day, Friday, I try to get everything done in the week, my visits in that part of the world, so that I can focus on Russellville area. I had to go to Perryville. There was a lady there that needed me to visit with her, and so I knew that. I did that. I'm sitting in her driveway about to head back to this part of the world, and I get a call from the nurse. Can you go see a man in Mayflower? He's the farthest edge of my area. Mayflower, Friday, traffic. But this man was fearful of entering into eternity, Christless. Thankful that God changed my plans, because that man need fear no more. He prayed to receive Christ. Your plans are just your guidelines. Make them, but don't despise it when God changes them. Rejoice. The unexpected guest who comes to your door at the most inconvenient time, maybe the person you were called upon to share the gospel with. The Lord is the Lord of your time and your plans. Many are the plans in a man's heart, but it is the Lord's purpose which prevails. And then just this one last thing. The point of apparent failure is often the point of greatest victory. The point of apparent failure is often the point of greatest victory. God often brings us to that place where we are willing to submit our plans, our hopes, our desires to him. And when we are, he brings about incredible victory. What happens? Paul's not able to speak at that time in Asia Minor. Later he does. But he goes over to Macedonia, to a whole new continent. One for the sake of the gospel. A continent which includes the great cities of the ancient cultures of Greece, of Rome. right? It's from there that the gospel travels quickly to the extent of the empire. A great opportunity. Paul may have viewed that as a sidetrack, but it is at that point of apparent failure in his Asia ministry that God brings great victory in bringing the gospel to a whole new continent. Let us not grumble when God changes the order of the day. Let us not grumble. Let us not be anxious or doubting or roadblocked or stymied. Let us continue to discern the word of the Holy Spirit, to remember that God's call upon us is irrevocable, to not stop seeking the Lord, to remember that our plans are merely guidelines, be sensitive to the Lord's changes, and to remember that in our way of thinking, in the short view, which is what we all have, at the point of apparent failure is often the point of greatest victory. Let's pray and ask God to help us with this area in our lives. Our Father and our God, we thank you that you do love us, that there are times when you change our plans. We know it is you. It is obvious that it is you who are forbidding us to speak or blocking our entry into a particular area where we wanted to go. And Father, we are apt to grumble. We are apt to complain. We are apt to self-doubt. We are apt to quit. And Father, on the verge of the great things to which you have called us, which we are insensible to. And Father, we thank you that you sometimes will place us in the place where much greater influence and impact will be brought through us if we are but obedient to sometimes the restraining direction of your Holy Spirit. Father, help us to be faithful. Help us to not be grumblers, doubters, and to be roadblocked. I pray, Father, that you would help us to trust in all that you're doing with our time, with our schedule, with our calling. Father, we thank you for your faithfulness, that you do direct us by your Holy Spirit. We thank you, Father, that you do not leave us to guess merely to the whim of our plans, but you have sovereignly ordained all things, and you have purposed to use us in a mighty way. Help us to remember this, Father, to be faithful to those things that you called us to. We thank you, Father, for the way in which you have watched over us in our individual lives. And Father, for those who are grieving today, we just pray we commit them to your care, knowing that you are the good shepherd in the valley of the shadow, that you are the one who is able to draw them close, to be their comfort and their shield and their strength. Father, for those that are sick, I just pray for your healing hand to be upon them. And Father, for those whose healing will be the perfect healing of eternal life with you, I just pray that you would bring that to pass. For those who are sick and don't know you, Father, who have no hope, for whom their sickness is an eternal sentence of death, Father, I pray that you would bring us into their lives, that you would speak the gospel through us, that you would bring someone who would share Christ with them, who would encourage them from your word and through prayer. Father, we thank you for the spiritual battles that you call us to face each day. Pray that we would be faithful, that we would be attentive to the speaking of your Holy Spirit, that we would discern the temptation to quit from the work and word of your Holy Spirit. Father, we thank you for all these things that you have done for us. You indeed are kind to us, and that kindness leads us to faith and repentance. Father, we pray all these things in the mighty name of Jesus, who taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.